tonight, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 3 this morning, and let me just open in a word of prayer. God, we just praise you for your goodness, and once again ask that you would speak to us in your word. Lord, give us great comfort. Give us great hope. In Jesus' name, amen. I was preparing this week, and as I was preparing, I had a need to eat. So I went to grab some lunch from the grocery store, and one of the things that I grabbed was a vitamin water. If you can hear it in my voice, I've had a little cold this week, so I grabbed some vitamin water. And I noticed as I was drinking it that on the label, there's this little slogan, and I quote, "This vitamin water with vitamin C for immune support when adulting gets hard. So like every day," unquote. So they are clearly promoting an idea that their water will strengthen your immunity, right, to help you endure life, everyday life that just gets hard. So drink vitamin water. It'll help you endure hard things. Now, on one hand, it's just a marketing slogan, right? It's intended to get you to purchase more vitamin water. But on the other hand, it's really trying to connect to people as to their need. But notice their means of connection, right? It's not the flavor that they were promoting. It's not the what used to happen, you know, like about refreshment. It was really more about the benefits of the vitamin water in regards to health. Taste is shallow, flavor will fade. The point of connection that they are promising is help when life is hard. So who can't connect with that? Who cannot see that life becomes difficult, that there is a challenge in life? Life is indeed hard and we do need help. But where do we go? Where do we turn for help? That's the key question for us this morning. Where do you turn when you are hurting? Where do you find comfort in the midst of your pain? So for marketers like Vitamin Water, they want you to keep coming to their product or another product like that because they know that life is hard and they know that pain is all around. And if you can just connect with that, then they think that you will then purchase their product. But the truth is, all of the products that are trying to promise help when you're hurting just cannot deliver. At best, they provide temporary relief to the pain that we face. But thankfully, God's word in the Bible speaks to where we can find lasting comfort in the middle of our afflictions in life. And so as we look at 2 Corinthians 1, I'll just give you the spoiler alert, and it somewhat is the Sunday school answer. Our comfort is found in Jesus, right? But there's more to it. As we look at what Paul gets at in the text here, is that he is going to tell us why this is true, what it is about Jesus that makes him so comforting, and why God gives us both the affliction and the comfort. And so as we read, we're going to see two main phrases emphasized, verses 3 through 7. We're going to see comfort mentioned 10 times. And in verses 3 through 11, we're going to see the idea of affliction or suffering mentioned 7 times. So comfort and affliction will be the key. So let's begin looking at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Now, we see here that God is the source of the mercies and all comfort. It isn't just that God is the Father of mercy in the singular, right? He just has one mercy, but he is the God of mercies, plural. And I think Paul really has in mind here concrete examples of the mercies of God in his life. Not just that mercy is available out there, but that he has experienced tangible mercy at God's hand throughout his days. Mercies that we can see certainly are found in the cross of Christ, which of course is the apex of God's mercy towards his people. It is Jesus on the cross dying for wicked sinners in our place. It is where the judgment of God meets the mercy of God at the cross. And so God's mercies are those that begin there, but they keep coming. Indeed, they are new every morning. And these mercies are given to us by God for living our lives. He continues to roll them out to us every day so that we can live in light of those mercies. Tangible ways that God is working even now, even in the midst of conflict, even in the midst of affliction, even in the midst of pain. So God is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in our affliction. So all manner of comfort, every aspect that of comfort in all of our affliction. The word translated affliction means a pressing or pressure. And so mercies are innumerable. His comfort is all comfort in every manner of affliction when we are being pressed upon on all sides. That's when our comfort then comes. And so the first thing that you should notice about God's comfort is that it's not in the absence of affliction, but right in the middle of affliction. But that's the nature of comfort, isn't it? No one needs comfort until something's not right, until something hurts. Why do kids go to mom when they get an ouchie? Because they're going for comfort, right? Why do they not go to dad? Because dad just says, put some dirt on it or something, you know, at least in the Bain house. No, they go to mom. Yes, the ouchie bothers them, but they're going to mom for comfort and for help. So we don't need comfort when we are already comfortable. We need comfort when things hurt. So the question is, what does that comfort really look like? What is biblical comfort? What is godly comfort, even over and above worldly comfort? Because as we saw with vitamin water, there are ways in which the world will try to give you comfort. And so I would define worldly comfort as a simply temporary relief from pain or problems, just temporary relief from pain or problems. And indeed, the world offers many creature comforts to us. Our world, in fact, multiplies these comforts in attempts to continue to provide us with help. So today, you can literally do everything in your life without ever leaving the comfort of your home, right? You can work from home in your PJs. You can order food of any kind to be delivered, right? You can have groceries delivered to your door. If you need a tool, if you need a TV, if you need a car, it can be delivered right to your home in your pajamas, although I don't know why you would need a car if you're in your pajamas all the time at home. So you can do all of it. You can, from the comfort of your bed, you can watch any movie that's ever been made, listen to any song that's ever been created. You can start reading a book. You can finish it, and then you can just buy another book and start again and just keep rolling, all without leaving the comfort of your bed. Now, you compare that just to a few years ago. Compare that to television, for instance, in my childhood. If I wanted to change the channel, one of our three channels, I had to get up, walk to the TV, turn it, and then if it was a little fuzzy, I had to go fix the little bunny ears, or in my case, a paper clip that was stuck to the back so that I could get some coverage and it wouldn't, you know, be all fuzzy. It was painful, man. I had to get up and stuff. You know, now you can just think it and stuff's going to start popping up on the TV. So look, that was just a little while ago, and the world today is constantly trying to make you comfortable with something else to buy, some new service to pay for, some new idea that will just make your life that much easier, right? That's what they want, more ease. Because you know what? Life is hard. And listen, if you just get what we're selling, then you can be relieved. And look, I'm not saying those comforts are evil, not all of them. I appreciate the some of these comforts that we have today as compared to yesteryear. But again, if it helps at all, it's only temporary relief to the problems of our life. J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, he has this to say about contemporary culture in his day, granted in the late 1800s, and how the contemporary culture of his day affected the church in its view of comfort. He says, it may be that a certain profession of religion has become so fashionable and comparatively easy in the present age that the streams which were once narrow and deep have become wide and shallow. And what we have gained in outward show, we have lost in quality. It may be that our contemporary affluence and comfortable lifestyles have insensibly introduced a plague of worldliness and self-indulgence and a love of ease. What were once called luxuries are now called comforts and necessities. And self-denial and enduring hardness are consequently little known. So we've become, in many ways, so desirous of comfort that we've even exchanged knowing God and loving God who gives all comfort to pursuing comfort as our God. We pursue after just comfort for us in the moment, and that, in a sense, is just temporary. It's worldly comfort. So then on the flip side, what can we say is godly comfort? And I would just define it here as present hope in God's promises of eternal joy. Present hope in God's promise of eternal joy. To see that, I want to look back first to Lamentations 3 that was read for us earlier, that part that we usually cling to, and rightly so, is verses 22 through 23 that say, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen, right? That's what goes on the coffee mug. That's what we want to put on the t-shirt. That's what we want to constantly remember, and we need that. It is true that his mercies are new every morning, but what was the context of Jeremiah penning those beautiful words of mercy? That the city has just been razed to the ground. Babylon has destroyed Jerusalem. There's only destruction, death, and exile for God's people. There is affliction and there is great pain. And Jeremiah voices that throughout the verses that we had this morning when he says, I'm the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps, tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. I have become the laughingstock of all my people, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Those are hard words. Those are dark words. Those are thoughts that have enveloped his mind and his heart that he is so broken. And then, as he remembers those heavy thoughts, those dark thoughts, he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. This that he calls to mind is the steadfast love of the Lord, which never ceases. It is eternal. His mercies never come to an end. They are eternal. They are new every morning. They rise with the sun. Great is your faithfulness. So, once again, what is it that brings Jeremiah comfort? It is the Lord. It is God's love. It is his mercies. It is his faithfulness. It is the promise that they will keep coming. And so, though he has forgotten happiness, he had lost hope, his soul had no peace. So what does he do? He doesn't just think happy thoughts, right? I had a friend of mine a few years ago who was struggling with some thoughts about her child and losing her child, which he was fine and healthy, but she had these overwhelming thoughts that kept consuming her. And what the therapist told her to do was think of the things that she likes, like chocolate. And so she thought about chocolate river flowing around her. That's literally what the therapist told her to think through. And thankfully, God tells us, we see it in Jeremiah, he doesn't tell us to think about chocolate rivers, but he actually tells us to think of something more eternal. He tells us to think of the love of God, the promise of God, the mercy of God. That's where we find hope. That's where we find comfort. So he's saying the same things that Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians, that in the midst of great affliction, only comfort that can be found is in the Lord, because God is the God of all mercies and all comfort. And we see in verse 8, for instance, that Paul's afflictions were quite heavy. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Now, it's unclear exactly what they experienced in Asia. They had tremendous despair to the point of even life itself. We see in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, in verses 8 and following, is a familiar passage. We are afflicted in every way. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're struck down. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, being given over to death for Jesus' sake. We see later in chapter 11 where Paul says we face imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. And onward we can go. So Paul has felt the sting of affliction, right? He has keenly experienced the hard hands here of affliction. But it's right there in the middle of it where Paul is telling us and telling the people of Corinth that that's where the comfort lies. I think Calvin is right in recognizing that the comfort here for Paul is not simply physical. Rather, it's a comfort in the mind. He points out that the term affliction is one of outward and inward affliction, right? Meaning you have this affliction comes from the outside. It's an outside source that gives it, whether that's through sinful means of someone acting upon you or some other means of nature or health comes from outside, and you then are facing the inward struggle dealing with it. It's a distress in the mind, hence the being weighed down with despair. And despair, of course, is struggling without recourse to do anything about the present situation. It's being without hope. It's a battle of the mind, of the heart. It's the same place where we find anxiety or anxious thoughts. So then the comfort that Paul says comes from God is a comfort. It is an encouragement to the mind, to the heart. And it comes during affliction. That's when the comfort comes. Now, skip down to verse 10, and you're going to see Paul, again, concluding his argument about why he gives comfort in affliction by ultimately highlighting all of the suffering that they had gone through, and then why he is so confident in what he's saying to them. We'll come back to the middle section here in just a second. So verse 10, he says, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." So Paul is saying at the conclusion of his thought here that God did deliver them from all of those deadly perils. Not only that, but Paul knows that God will do it again. He will deliver them again. Again, from the chapter 11, from deadly peril, from prison, from shipwreck, from being adrift at sea, from dangerous situations, dangerous people, danger everywhere, from sleeplessness, from hunger and thirst, from the cold, even from anxiety, God is promising to deliver them from all of those again because he's already done it once. So one aspect of God's comfort is knowing by faith that at some point God removes us from the afflictions themselves. There is a promise of being removed from the affliction. These afflictions that we experience day to day, they're not permanent. They can certainly be long. They can even be for the remainder of our lives or until the Lord tarries. And listen, if anyone has dealt with great loss, losing a loved one, losing a child, those types of afflictions don't leave. They remain. But by God's grace, there is great comfort to meet us in that grieving, in that affliction that we have. So one aspect of the gospel, of course, is that as we know of Christ's death and resurrection for us, that there is great hope that even in our afflictions today, and even if they remain throughout the remainder of our lives, they are not permanent because we have the resurrection promise of Christ. Because of his resurrection, the promise that we receive in that is also our resurrection, that our bodies will be transformed, but also that our loved ones will be transformed if they too are in Christ. That we will no longer suffer tears of pain. Certainly we find that hope in many places in God's word. Isaiah 25, Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. But even as Paul would continue in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, meaning what we are facing now, all the things that we are burdened with now, that light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So all these afflictions are seen rightly as light and momentary in light of the gospel and in light of eternity. So whether God removes your afflictions now or in glory, we can take comfort that at some point those afflictions will be removed. 2 Corinthians 7 says, I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overwhelming with joy. So this joy that Paul will get to in later on in the letter, it's an eternal joy. It's not just joy in the future, but eternal joy is joy even for the present, joy that is always present because of the promises in Christ, even in the midst of suffering. Psalm 119:50, as we read this morning, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Let your steadfast love, in verse 76 of Psalm 119, let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. So that was a long way around saying godly comfort is present hope in God's promises of eternal joy. Richard Sibbes in the Bruised Reed says, after the Spirit of Christ fell upon them, the more that they suffered, the more they were encouraged to suffer. Their comforts grew with their troubles. Therefore, in all, especially difficult encounters, let us lift up our hearts to Christ, who has Spirit enough for us all. Sibbes is helpful in just reminding us that as the affliction comes, the comfort increases all the more. So, the godly comfort that we have is one that we can rest on and set our hope in. But my question then, as we conclude our time this morning, is why? Why does God provide the comfort? Yes, he provides it in the affliction, but why? We usually ask the question, why does God allow the affliction, right? That's normally our question. Why are we experiencing this pain? Why am I experiencing this pain? We might not struggle with the big picture, right? We see that namely because of sin from Romans 5:12, that as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin, right? So we know that we experience the pain of life and all of the suffering that we have is because of the fall and because of the sin that entered, and we experience great tribulation and great struggle from that point on. We know that theologically. Death, pain, and affliction have come. But again, I think where we wrestle, one, is we ask, well, why me? Right? And we struggle there. But also, we only see that the cause of the affliction, which is sin, but often I think we struggle with the purpose of the affliction. I think Paul answers that for us here. And he gives us at least two purposes to the affliction and to the comfort. Two purposes. The first, he says that we are given this comfort because so that we can comfort others. Look at verse 4. So God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God comforts us, not so that we can be comfortable, but so that we can show people where the true comfort is, so that we can point to God himself, so that we can point others to Christ and the hope that we have in Christ. So as we are comforted by God through our afflictions, we are meant then to turn those around to help others who are also facing similar or other afflictions. It was a privilege talking with Phil yesterday. We were helping to with the student fundraiser for camp at here in the parking lot as people were going to the Louisville game. We were trying to help park cars, and there weren't a lot of cars. That's okay. It was a light game, but we were able to talk then for a lot of time. And as we were talking, he was just asking about if I've ever experienced church hurt. And I was able to share with him some ways in which we, Ashley and I and our family, walked through some difficulties with a church that many of you know well, because it was that church hurt that ultimately led us to Kenwood. It was walking through some very dark times where Ashley and I were encouraged greatly, not only by the Word of God. We continually went to the Psalms, and God's Word continued to give us the balm for our soul in His Word. But then it was also God's people that continued to give us great comfort as we were in our own affliction. So it was the people of God, and though I don't know that there was any particular issue that they would necessarily say, well, I went through that too, so here's some comfort for you. But they just, out of their love, also comforted us, because undoubtedly they experienced other pain as well. And so out of their own affliction, they were able to comfort us. And what was great in just talking with Phil is even in that, I know that God brought us through all that he brought us through so that we could also give word to God's grace and his mercy and comfort that we felt not only in his word, but in his people. And being able to point once again to the value and what God has ordained in his church of gathering together, suffering together, lifting up our burdens together, carrying one another's burdens. And we were able to, again, see this in action, that God gives us comfort in our affliction so that we can then be a comfort to others. So then, how good is that affliction? If it's that affliction that gives us God's comfort, that then we can also comfort others who are in the affliction. I think we often don't think of affliction in that way, but what if that affliction is what gives us, again, more of Christ? More hope in him, more reliance upon him, more joy in him, and not in the ways of this world. So we are called to lift one another to Christ as the source of comfort. But again, I think this points to the reality of godly comfort is that it's not actually promised to all people. It's promised to all who are in Christ, because that's where we find comfort, but it's not promised to all humanity, meaning outside of faith in Christ, outside of the work of Christ, then the Holy Spirit does not come to comfort those that are suffering, because outside of Christ, there is no real comfort to be had. We can't find it in the ways of this world. We can't find it in all the ways in which our culture tries to tell you to look for it. So outside of Jesus, where can anyone really find hope amidst suffering? They can't. It's only ever temporary relief. Look at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So I don't have time this morning to go through all the ways that we can see being in Christ and the benefits of being in Christ and what that means for us. But what Paul is doing here, he's saying that as we are in Christ, we are lovingly brought into his sufferings. But as he's done that, as we are in Christ's sufferings, we are not left alone. We are not abandoned. God is still with us in those sufferings, so much so that we share also in the abundant comforts of Christ. So on one hand, we have this tremendous comfort. And that's the case because we are suffering for Christ and in Christ. So again, without Christ, there is no comfort from him. So in Christ, though, we are able to share what God has done in us, the joy and the benefit that we have in Jesus, the forgiveness of sin, the freedom from shame, even as we face outward shame or outward pressure from the world. We have true freedom and true forgiveness ultimately in him to comfort us in our afflictions. He says in verse 6, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you, verse 7, is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So this endurance, this patient endurance, we sang about it all morning, just needing to wait on the Lord, trusting in him, trusting by faith that he will again deliver us. And I think that's one of the things that we are called to do, and as I mentioned, as we not only comfort others with our own stories and our own experience of God's comfort to us, and we're also called to pray alongside of each other, lift our burdens up to the Lord. In verse 11, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So as we cry out to the Lord, we can also provide a great blessing to others by simply lifting up those burdens to the Lord. It is a mutual benefit as we mutually walk through these afflictions together. We can comfort others. So the first reason why we see Paul giving us this the affliction and the comfort coming to us is that we can comfort other people. The second reason Paul gives us is that it will kill self-sufficiency. This comfort and affliction that God brings kills self-sufficiently. Look back at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We were given this sentence of death. They felt despair, the point of death, so that they would not rely on themselves, so that they would essentially kill self-reliance, to grow their trust in God who raises the dead, resting in his work, even if it means their body is to the grave. They know that Christ will raise them again. It was the call to let go of self-preservation, to place their present hope in God who raises the dead, where they will be raised with eternal joy with God. So again, godly comfort not in themselves, where ultimately they can only at best save themselves temporarily. So once again, our present hope is in promise of God for eternal joy. It's a promise of resurrection. So God gives the affliction and the comfort so that we will not look to ourselves and trying to save ourselves and to provide comfort for ourselves. So listen, the purpose of your affliction and your comfort in Christ is so that you will not look to your own resources or to the resources around you in order to find your comfort. Now, when we find issues in our life, like when we're cold, right, you look for a blanket to find that relief. When you are hungry, you look for that food to find relief from that hunger. You can always find ways to meet that kind of need in the moment. But what about things like depression or shame or an overwhelming sense of guilt or fear or failure? Where then do we turn? Where do we go? Do we still rely on ourselves to fix our problem that we made? Do we still try to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps in order to fix the problems that we are making? Because even if we are able to fix it for a little while, it's just temporary. It's just momentary. And what God does graciously is to provide affliction, provide suffering, to humble us, to bring us once again to the end of ourselves, to kill that self-sufficiency so that we're no longer dependent on our own actions. We rely more on Christ. So self-reliant people, self-sufficient people look to their own wisdom, their own power, their own wealth, their own strength, their own righteousness, their own piety, their own ability, and on we go, even to their own gifts that God has given them to bring comfort. But that ultimately is foolishness, and God is bringing the affliction and the comfort to help you flee from that self-reliance. Jeremiah says it in chapter 17, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 9. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its root by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Right? Adulting gets hard, like every day. But here again, which is better? For you and I to run from affliction where there is no comfort, or to even face great afflictions but have greater comfort in Christ? I so appreciate the song we sang from City of Light earlier. And one of the lines says, would I gladly be made nothing that Christ would be made more? And what a challenge it is for us. Would we gladly, as Spurgeon says, throw ourselves against the rock of ages, the struggles that come that throw us against the rock of ages? Are you glad for those afflictions that push you further towards Christ, reliance upon Christ, comfort in Christ? Or would you rather just continue to run from them? Or would you rather seek comfort in other places that will not leave you satisfied? And I would encourage you, church, to continue to go to Christ. Rest in him, trust in him, be comforted by him. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that you help us to see, Lord, that even in our afflictions, you give us great comfort, Lord, that you are the God who reaches down into our brokenness and into our darkness, and you have come. You've taken our burdens, you have taken our shame, and you have taken our judgment, our penalties, our sin. And Lord, you have given us freedom, and you've given us grace, and you've given us forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And so God, I pray that in those things, in the promises that we have in you, the eternal joy that we have in you, God, you would help us amidst our struggle, that you would help us to rely again on you. So shake us, Lord, where we need to be shaken. Remove that pride in our heart. And if it means the affliction, then God, I pray that you would continue to show yourself and your grace to us and your comfort. God, I would pray that you would do that in your glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.